Well, be grateful that the good Lord has seen fit to let us live through the day and given us the physical well-being to assemble with his people. Glad you're with us. Remind you that we're committed to speaking as the oracles of God. I encourage you to get your Bible and search the scriptures with us tonight. Feel free to take whatever notes you might like to take that you might have this material for your further and future study. If you were to pick up this book and begin reading in Genesis chapter 1 and make your way all the way through Revelation chapter 22, you come across the word atonement 81 times, all of which appear in the Old Testament, with the exception of Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. For the apostle said, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received what? The atonement. That's what I want to talk to you about this afternoon. Atonement. I believe we have atonement illustrated in the Old Testament, a book that we surveyed just recently, the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 32, we read where Jacob and Esau meet. To appreciate their meeting, we need to go back just a few chapters to chapter 27 to get a little background as to what's taking place. Genesis chapter 27, you may recall the scene where Isaac's eyes are dim so that he could not see. And by deception, his son Jacob receives the blessing that he had intended to bestow upon Esau. You remember how that Rebekah, in verse 15, took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goat upon his hands, upon the smooth of his neck. She gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared under the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. And Isaac said in verse 21, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau, and he discerned him not. Had he gone by what he heard rather than by what he felt, he would not have been deceived. But he was deceived into thinking that Jacob was Esau. And in verse 36, he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. Notice that in verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Verse 44 talks about his fury. And then verse 45 mentions his anger. Here are two individuals who are now at enmity. Notice how there's fury and there's anger. And wrath has been invoked. As you make your way over to Genesis chapter 32, you now see where there's an attempt at reconciliation. And though the word atonement does not appear in this chapter, I believe the concept is very vividly illustrated. When, in chapter 32 of Genesis, Jacob went on his way and the angels met him, and when Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, on the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Notice his intent is that he may find grace in his sight. You might underscore that in verse 5. That I may find grace in thy sight. His disposition in verse 10 is, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. His petition, as stated in verse 11, is, Deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. He prepares a present for Esau in verse 13. And notice this statement in verse 20. Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterwards I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. There are two words you might like to take note of in verse 20. The word appease and the word accept. I suggest to you that atonement is designed to appease one that you might be accepted of him. Notice that Jacob was trying to find grace in his brother's eyes. His petition was, deliver me. He prepared a present that he might appease his brother, that he might be accepted of him. Let me suggest to you that sin creates enmity between man and God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah said, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Well, if it's not a problem with a short hand or a heavy ear, what's the situation? He said, your sins have separated you from God and hid his face from you that he'll not hear. Paul taught the Colossians the same in Colossians 1, 21 and 23. He talked about the fact that they were alienated from God by wicked works of sin. And so sin separates men from God. It brings the wrath of God. And we need to receive atonement. We need to appease him so as to be accepted of him. It ought to be our desire, as it was the desire of Jacob, to find grace in his sight and to be delivered from his fury. That is, from the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, as Paul talked about in the book of Romans 1 and in verse 18. And so atonement is illustrated in the meeting of Jacob with Esau, as you see so clearly in Genesis chapter 32. But from the second book that we surveyed, the book of Exodus, we learn that atonement must be made for sin. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 32, you recall the scene? Moses has gone up in the mountain to receive the commandments of God. And the Lord's people have quickly turned aside out of the way. The Lord had just said, as recorded in Exodus 20, beginning at verse 2, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Less than a month. The Lord's people have turned to idolatry. They've taken their earrings and their jewels and they fashioned them into a golden calf. They said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. We see in the book of Exodus 32 that this did not escape the surveilling eye of God, as he said in verse 9, I have seen this people. That's a reminder of the truth that naked are all things in the sight of him with whom we have to do. As Moses comes down from the mount, notice in verse 30, he said, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make what? An atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Did you know that the Lord has a book in which are enrolled the names of the faithful? The Bible often talks about that book. In fact, in Revelation 21, 27, John talked about those that are going to heaven are those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. It might be a good time for us to ask this question. Is your name written there? Just think about that, don't we? Is your name written there on the page, white and fair? As you think about your name being written there, it's imperative that atonement be made for sin. Otherwise, God will take the divine blotter and blot out our name. The book of Leviticus may be referred to as the book of atonement because it says so much about it. It says more about atonement than any other book in this volume. In fact, that's the key word or keynote associated with the book. The word atonement appears 49 times throughout its pages. And then Leviticus 17, and then verse 11. The key passage which reads, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." In the opening seven chapters of Leviticus, you have the five types of offerings unto the Lord. And a number of times you encounter the word atonement. Like in chapter 1, verse 4, with reference to the burnt offering, "It shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." And then with respect to the sin offered for sins of ignorance in chapter 4. Verse 20, it talks about the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. In chapter 5, when he mentions the trespass offering, he says in verse 6, the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. No telling how many sacrifices are offered unto the Lord every day for the purpose of atonement. In fact, there was a day set aside each year that is known as the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus chapter 16, beginning in verse 29, it is recorded, "And this shall be a statute forever in the year, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make what? An atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." In verse 34, "This shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So thus far, we've come to appreciate some things about atonement. We've seen it illustrated on the part of Jacob as he sought peace with his brother. He intended to appease him, that he might be accepted of him. And we've come to realize that atonement must be made for sin. When we transgress God's law, the wages of that is death. Romans 6:23. It brings about separation from God. It ought to be our desire to appease him, that we might be accepted of him. And then finally, I want you to appreciate the fact that by Christ, we now have atonement. Remember that text with which we started in Romans chapter 5 and then verse 11? Look at the setting of that passage. Beginning in verse 6, Paul uttered, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received," what have we received? "The atonement." There's some key things you might think of in connection with the atonement we have now received by Christ. First, the death of Christ. In verse 6, Paul talked about how that Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8, how that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in verse 10, again, he underscores the death of his Son. Had Christ not gone to the cross and died, there'd be no atonement. There'd be no way that you and I could appease the wrath of God and find acceptance in his sight. Thanks be to God for his love. And sending his only begotten Son to die upon the cross for the ungodly, for sinners, so that we can be saved, justified, and reconciled. Another key word is the word blood. in verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by what? His blood. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ is precious. It's referred that way by Peter, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. He said, seeing you have purified your souls, let you redeem with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. You see, the soul is purified and redeemed through this precious blood. What the blood of bulls and goats could not do, the blood of Christ was able to do. You remember John 19, as Jesus was on the cross being crucified? And there were thieves on either side of him. When they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. And so they didn't break his legs like they did the thieves on either side of him. But there's a soldier that took a spear and pierced his side. And there came out blood and water. You can read about that in John 19, 33 and 34. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Atonement requires blood, and we are justified by His blood. Three of the words you might take note of in this text are the words justified, saved, and reconciled. In verse 9, he mentions justified by His blood and saved from wrath through Him. And then in verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled. You see, Jacob and Esau became enemies. But Jacob made his attempt to be reconciled with his brother. Through sin, we become enemies of God. It's not that God needs to be reconciled to me, but because of my sin, I need to be reconciled to Him. Jesus Christ has made that possible. He's made it possible not only for me to be at peace with God, but to be saved from His wrath that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Romans 1 and in verse 18. And now I can be justified. To be justified is to be made right, to be made just in the sight of God. By Christ, we have received the atonement. The Hebrew writer picks up on this concept in the book of Hebrews, chapters 9 and 10. All of the altars under the law, all of the offerings that were made, of which we read about in the book of Leviticus, point to Jesus Christ. All of the blood that was shed looks forward to the blood that would flow from the side of the Savior. Hebrews chapter 9, the writer talks about the first covenant having ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. There was a tabernacle made. The first wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the most holy place, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, where it was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, for at the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the Christ, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then in verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Chapter 10, he talked about the law having a shadow of good things to come. In verse 3, he said, in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And he contrasts the sacrifices under the law with the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Notice the perfection of the sacrifice. In verse 11, he talked about how every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, that is Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. See the distinction? See the contrast? Every priest standeth, but this high priest sat down. Why? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 14. You can't read that and not be impressed with the fact that we have now received the atonement by Jesus Christ. You have contrasted the blood of Christ with the blood of goats and calves. The blood of Christ was shed for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, 28. It washes away sins. Revelation 1 and then verse 5. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. The high priest went into the most holy place. That was a figure. It typified Jesus Christ, our great high priest, going into the true, into heaven itself, to receive atonement for us. In light of the fact that we have received the atonement by Christ, notice these words, beginning at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us do what? Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. And so we've become impressed with what atonement is as illustrated in the book of Genesis. As Jacob, being estranged from his brother Esau at enmity, sought to find grace in his sight. His petition was, deliver me from his fury, from his wrath. And he sought to appease him that he might be accepted of him. We've come to realize that atonement must be made for sin. Sin brings the wrath of God. And it ought to be my desire to find grace in his sight, to appease his wrath, that I might find acceptance of him. When Israel sinned in the golden calf, it was necessary that atonement be made. There was an annual day set aside in the Old Testament in which the high priest would go into the most holy place to make atonement for the sins of the people. But those sacrifices were imperfect. They typified, they looked forward to the day when Christ would be offered as a Lamb of God without spot for our atonement. He went into the true, into heaven itself, by his own blood, the better blood of the better covenant, and obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ died while we were yet sinners. We don't deserve it. You think about the fact that we've transgressed God's law, we've separated ourselves from him. We deserve to face the wrath of God. Jesus has made it possible for his wrath to be appeased And for us to be accepted of God, to be considered just and right in His sight. But just because Christ died, shed His blood, and went into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us, does not mean that we're automatically saved, justified, or reconciled. But we must contact His blood. And we do that as we're baptized into His death. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? What's the importance of being baptized into His death? That's where His blood was shed, you remember? John 19, 33 and 34. And so when we are baptized into His death, we come into contact with His blood. The reconciling, saving, appeasing blood. Have you been baptized? Have you received the atonement by hearing the Word of God, believing it with all of your heart, repenting of your sins as commanded by the Lord, confessing your faith, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God, and being baptized into His death, you can receive the atonement. Maybe you've already done that. But you've become unfaithful. You've drifted away. You've not been steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Word of the Lord. You can repent of that and seek God's forgiveness. And once again, avail yourself of the benefits of His blood by walking in the light. As John said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Then verse 9, He said, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing. What a benefit. We've now received the atonement by Christ. It's available. If you'd like to come and take advantage of it, we invite you. Together we now stand and sing.